Thank you, Al. Good morning, everyone. Welcome you to our worship service here. As has already been stated this morning, we thank you for your presence. A number of years ago, when I was in the South, gathered about 330 people, and I stood up Sunday morning and said, I want to thank you for your presence. And there was a man in the back that later I would baptize. He turned to his wife and he said, presents? Were we supposed to bring presents? That I'd never thought of it in that way. So from that point on, I always said, thank you for being here. Take your Old Testaments, turn to the book of Numbers. And in chapter 22, we're going to begin. We're not going to read the story, but I'm going to tell you the story as it continues through chapters 24 and 25. About a prophet of God by the name of Balaam. We remember Balaam because of a donkey. That's how we remember Balaam. But Balaam was a prophet of God that had been called by Balak, the king of Moab. The Israelites had crossed over the Jordan, across from Jericho. They were basically in the plains right at the foothill of the mountain where Moses died. And the king of Moab got scared. He realized that the Israelites were a force to be reckoned with, and he was afraid that the Israelites were going to come in and take over Moab. So he was looking for a prophet to curse the Israelites. Balaam's name came up. So he sent a group of his emissaries to Balaam with what he called a diviner's fee, that is, with a nice little bag of money. And said, Balaam, would you please come and curse these people for me? Well, Balaam, being a prophet, went to God, and God said, under no circumstances will you curse these people. And he told the men, you go back and you tell your king, if he gave me half of his house of silver, I still wouldn't curse the Israelites. Well, Balak the king didn't, that's not what he wanted to hear. I don't want to hear that. So he sends back more men who are more noble, more prestigious, with a much bigger bag of money to Balaam and said, please reconsider. Come over here. And so he goes to God and he says, now, should I go? God is angry that he's asking a second time. I already told you I don't want you to do this. Sometimes parents have a little child that just keep relentlessly asking, can I? I've already told you what the answer is. So God says to Balaam, all right, you go, but you do exactly what I say. So finally he gets to hear what he wants to hear. Balak's hoping that he's going to get to hear what he wants to hear. Balaam gets up early in the morning, goes with the men, and he's riding on his donkey. And you know the story where the donkey veers off the passage. And Balaam gets off and starts beating the donkey three times. Until finally they get into a spot that he can't get around. Why is that donkey stopping? Because the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. And he beats that donkey and beats that donkey. And finally the donkey turns around and not only talks to Balaam and says, why are you beating me? All my life I've done what you wanted. I cared you. The thing to me that is so funny about this story is that Balaam starts to argue with this donkey. And as they argue back and forth, then God opens the eyes of Balaam and he sees the angel of the Lord standing there. And he confesses, I've sinned. I should not have done this. Now, I know this has displeased you. You think, well, finally, Balaam has got the point. Should I go home? God says, well, you go on with these men, but you do exactly what I tell you to do. And what he does is he goes to Balak. And not three times, but four times, Balak asks Balaam to curse these people, and he won't do it. Now, to Balaam's credit, even though he's offered a bunch of money, he never curses Israel. As a matter of fact, he turns around and tells them, you're the people who are in trouble. And you go over to chapter 24, and as it ends, in the last three verses of chapter 24 of Numbers, he took up his oracle and said, alas, Who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus. They shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. He goes beyond just the Moabites. This is what God is going to do to all of these people. And verse 25 says, then Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. Now, we could wish that that was the end of the story. Because if it were, I couldn't preach the rest of this sermon. Because what I'm about to say about Balaam would not be true. At this point, Balaam has done what God told him to do. He didn't get to hear from God the answer that he wanted. He really wanted to go curse these Israelites because there was good money in it from the king Balak. And Balak never got to hear what he wanted to hear. He wanted Balaam to curse the Israelites. And that never happened. As the next chapter opens, it says, then Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Now that's who Balak is the king of. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And as you continue reading down through this story, a plague breaks out and 24,000 Israelites die. Until finally one man, Phinehas, comes in and he kills a man, Israelite, who had taken a Midianite woman in front of their very eyes. Boy, that's just a sad story. And you think, well, what does that have to do with Balaam and the donkey and Balak? Well, the sad truth of the matter is, as this plague had broken out, we fast forward to where God, through Moses, gathers the Israelites up, and now, as Balaam had prophesied, they're going to go take the Moabites and all of the other nations. Go to the 31st chapter, chapter 31. Moses raises them up. We'll look at verse 6 of chapter 31. Then Moses sent them to war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to the war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, with the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, just as the Lord commanded Moses. And they killed all the males. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of these who were killed, namely Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. Whoa, wait a minute. They killed Balaam? Now, when we went back to chapter 24, the story ended when he four times prophesied to Balak that you will not overcome the Israelites. They will overcome you. He does exactly what God told him to do. And then the story says he went home. We wish that were the end of the story. But he did something that incurred the wrath of God. And Moses sent his men to kill Balaam. What was it? Well, you just keep reading in this same chapter. Verse 15. When they have come back from war, Moses said to them, have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. That's the plague that 24,000 men died. He said, at the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Ah, now we're understanding a little bit more. Balaam didn't exactly go directly back home. Balak wanted to destroy the Israelites. He wanted a curse against the Israelites. Balaam wouldn't give him that. But what Balaam did do is that he somehow caused these women to come into the camp. Ah, you remember they had that plague? Who caused that? The Bible says it was Balaam. Well, how did he do that? Well, there's more. We go to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And in the second chapter of the Revelation, the letter to the church at Pergamos makes this statement. And this is what really helps fill in some of the empty spaces
and fill in the blanks here.
In chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, the angel of the church in Pergamos is writing to these people. Verse 13, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Sounds pretty good so far. But, verse 14, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. What is the doctrine of Balaam? He goes on to explain. Who taught, get this, who taught Balak, that's the king, he taught him how to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. That's what happened back in chapter 25. That was the plague that caused the death of 24,000 people. Now we have the picture filled out a little bit more. Balaam didn't exactly go right home. He knew what Balak wanted to hear. Balak wanted the Israelites to be cursed. God would not let Balaam give a cursing. He gave blessings four times. But before he went home, he evidently took the king aside and said, "Hey, King Balak, let you in on a little secret here. Tell you what, now I can't bring a curse against these people. But if you can get your women to seduce these Israelites to worship your God," he said, that'll do the trick. Balaam was a prophet that was not honest. He was doing God's will when he was forced to. Interesting thing about that story. King Balak, all he wanted done was his own will. He wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. That is, I want the Israelites destroyed. Balaam the prophet is just like him. He wants to hear what he wants to hear. He wants to hear the Lord say, yeah, you can go do that and make some money. So he goes around the Lord and he still makes his money from King Balak, because he says, now while I can't give you an official cursing of these people, I can show you how to take these people down. This is what you do. And that is why Moses sent his men in to not only kill the men of Midian and the five kings, I want you to kill Balaam too. Because we learn one more thing about Balaam in the New Testament. If you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. When Peter is talking about false teachers in general, he makes a specific point to note Balaam. This is 2 Peter chapter 2. And in talking about false teachers, in verse 15, he makes this point. They, that is these false teachers, have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Now they started right, but they took a left turn somewhere. They've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved, get this, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He wanted the money. Balak was dangling a big carrot out in front of Balaam, and he wanted it. And he was just, oh Lord, please let me go there and do this. No, no, you're not going to curse my people. Well, he figured out another way to grab that carrot. He told Balak, if you'll just tempt them to go after other gods, yeah, you'll get them. That's why now Peter points him out specifically and says, verse 16, he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet, but only for a while. He restrained him at that spot. But he found a way to bring them down. Now, the interesting thing about this story, as we see the character of Balaam, his character is he just wanted the money. I'll say anything for a price. But when God would forbid him, he looked for another way around. Balak was wanting to do his will. Balaam was wanting to do his will. The only one in that story who did the will of God was the donkey. Now,
What does this mean? 25 summers ago, in this very city, there's a college right up the road. Maybe you've heard about it. Loyola Marymount. 25 years ago, they had a good basketball team. Matter of fact, they had a great basketball team. And the captain of their team was not only good, he was the leading scorer in the nation. He led the nation both in scoring and rebounding. He was becoming a superstar just in college here in Los Angeles. Now, some of you, I don't know, I'm trying to figure out, a good part of you probably weren't around. Some of you were and may not have remembered this. But the fellow's name was Hank Gathers. He was the captain of the Loyola Marymount team. Now, why we remember him, not just because statistically he led the nation. In a nationwide broadcast of a game, in the middle of the game, he dropped dead at the half-court line. He just dropped dead. It was discovered that a couple of months before, a doctor had discovered that he'd had a weak heart. But he didn't tell anybody. And you can imagine, that made national headlines. The leading scorer, star captain of the Loyola Marymount, he just drops dead. For the next few years, that was just topic number one. Every athlete now is second-guessing and wondering. Every parent of every college athlete was now worrying. Well, at the same time, there was another young man who had already graduated college, and he'd been picked up by the pros. His first year was nominal, but his second year he began to gain more momentum and more momentum until finally he was named the captain of the Boston Celtics. His name was Reggie Lewis. And 3 years later, after Hank Gather dropped dead on the court, the doctors discovered he had a weak heart. And the team doctor with 11 other doctors told him, "You're done. You're finished. Your basketball career is over." Now, he's the captain of the Boston Celtics. Multiple national champion, world champions. The team doctor said, "Sorry, you know, if the team doctor says you're done, you're done." Well, that's not what he wanted to hear. So he went to doctor after doctor after doctor. And when he hit doctor number 13, he found a doctor who said, "Yeah, I don't see a reason why you can't go back and play again." So he said, "I'm going to show them." Just a few months later, he was just shooting around at a college gymnasium and dropped dead of the same thing. Now that struck fear in the hearts of people. You better make, and I'll tell you the first thing I thought of, is that why is this guy dead? Because he wanted to hear something that was not true. Just like Balak, this is what he wanted to hear. "I don't care if it's right or wrong. This is what I want." Balaam, really, in reality, as we see these comments from Peter and from John in the Revelation, Balaam didn't want to hear that from God. "That's not what I want. I want to do this. So maybe I can find somebody else." I'll tell you something ironically that happened. That same year that Hank Gather dropped dead here at Loyola Marymount, right over the mountain in Canoga Park, my wife and I, a small children, we're living there, and I'm preaching for the Winnetka Avenue congregation there. And a young woman comes one Sunday and wants to talk with me. Very attractive young woman, early 20s. She explained to me that she was a lesbian. And she wanted to find a church family and loved our congregation and wanted to be a part of it. I diplomatically, gently, and lovingly tried to tell her, "Well, the first thing you need to understand is that what you are doing in your private life is unscriptural." Now, like so many young people, they never crack a Bible. Most of the scripture that they understand is John 3:16. And I said, now, here's what God says. I show her very briefly in 1 Corinthians 6. That's not what she wants to hear. She was very gracious about it, but she says, really, really? Well, what should I do? I said, well, the Bible says you can't live that way. But I don't want to change. And this is what I told her. I said, well, if you're not willing to change, I'm sure there's probably some church, some religious group, somewhere here in the San Fernando Valley or in Los Angeles County that will accept you. But you need to understand, that doesn't mean that God has accepted you. The importance of the Bible is that this is God's word itself telling us this is right and this is wrong. It's not the opinion of the preacher. And like so many people, if I can just get the preacher to tell me I'm okay, then I'm all right. That's why people pander to the preacher so often, wanting his approval, even in denominations. If I can just get the preacher or the pastor or the priest to accept me, then to their way of thinking, God has now accepted me. But the reality is, it's not up to the preacher or the pastor or the priest. It is up to the Word of God to tell us what is right and what is wrong. And many people are not willing to accept that because that's not what they want to hear. I'm looking for a doctor out there somewhere who can tell me I can still play basketball with my bad heart. Well, you'll pay the price for it. These men and many other young athletes, men and women, have paid the price when they have pushed their bodies beyond the physical limit and have died because of it, even in the face of warning after warning after warning from the medical community. It's sad, but there's part of us that think, what do you expect? Well, how much more will this be spiritually? When our spiritual lives, we are bound and determined that we want to keep doing what we're doing, and if we can just find some church leader somewhere to approve of us, then finally we believe that we will have the approval of God. Here's now where we go to our scripture reading for this morning. The point to understand from all of this is that it is not enough to know the truth. I know John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's absolutely true. But there's one more component in here that needs to be understood. Turn, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in our scripture reading this morning. Paul is going to make a very important point here when he is talking about how Satan is going to come in and lie to people and to deceive people. In chapter 2, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, here's the key word, and lying wonders. That means it will be something that will be fabulous. It will be something that will really get our attention. It will be something that really is amazing, but it's not true. It's a lying wonder. Now, when the apostles came, they came with signs and wonders. Not signs and lying wonders. Their wonders, their miracles were true. People could see it. They knew it. It was the truth. Here, Paul says, it comes with power, signs, and lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Here it is now. Because, and here's our sermon. Because they did not receive the truth that they might be saved. Did I read that right? Because they did not receive the truth. Now the truth is big. No. They did not receive the love of the truth. Truth is truth. The truth will make us free. But to accept the truth, you've got to love the truth. And there are a lot of people who don't love the truth. That's not what they want to hear. We want to put the label of truth on something else. This is the way I want to live. It is an approval of my lifestyle. I want God to approve of my lifestyle. We have already determined in our mind, this is what is good and acceptable. Now, God, you better approve of this. Because this is how I am. The fact of the matter is that the source of all truth is not from man. It never has been and never will be. When Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What he is saying is that the source, the origin of all truth is standing in front of you. He is the one who will now tell us. Back earlier in his ministry, when they all want to question him, he's telling, why are they coming to him? He said, I'll tell you what the truth is. From the beginning, it was not so. This is what is true. That is false. This is righteousness. This is wickedness. This is of God of heaven. This is of the devil. And the key for all of this is, would we have the love of the truth? Because the love of the truth says basically, Lord, you know, tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. It's interesting that even there are people who would know the truth, but they will not speak it. There are people who know the truth, they will speak it, but they will not obey it. Wonderful thing happened to me last week, week and a half ago. Tuesday nights I'm preaching in Kalamasa. And a couple came, and I recognized him. 26 years ago, same time while we're living in Canoga Park, had a Bible class with a group of individuals that were learning to speak English. One of our members was an interpreter. He arranged that we'd all get together, and Brother Kenny, you teach the Bible, and I will interpret. We were in an apartment building in Reseda somewhere, sitting at a kitchen table. There were 8 or 9 people, and there was one fella sitting away from the table in the back. His arms were folded, stone-faced, Peruvian Indian. He just stared at me. The whole hour or so that he just stared at me. You know, sometimes teachers can, you know, get a kind of a feel for what's going on. And in my mind, I thought, this guy is either going to knife me when I go outside, and he's going to tell these people when I'm done, you know, what a fraud that I am and what a liar. And I thought, he'll never obey the gospel. Well, long story short, through a series of events, not only did he obey the gospel, he began preaching the gospel, and he now is being considered for an elder this next month at the congregation where he worships. And he came to surprise us. And I thought, wow, what a wonderful thing. And we sat down and ate, and he reminded me of things that I had long forgotten. He says, Brother Kenny, you remember what you said to me? He said, he had been studying with a number of denominations and shot every one of them down. He was reading in his Bible, he did the wrong, wrong, wrong. And he was sitting there waiting to shoot me down. But everything you're saying is true, it's true, it's true, it's true. And after the third or fourth Bible class, he started talking and he said, you know, a person must be baptized. And he said, you remember, Brother Kenny, what you called me? Oops. He said, you told me I was a hypocrite. Because you were telling people to be baptized, but you weren't. And he said, that's when I thought, oh, Carlos, he's right. I am telling people what to do, but I won't do it myself. That's the love of the truth. Knowing the truth is not enough. Lots of people can know the truth, but we have to love the truth to the point where we're able and willing and ready to obey the truth. And that's what Paul's talking about right here. These men false teachers, they don't love the truth. So what happens? God sends them strong delusion that they may believe the lie. And this is where we are susceptible. This is where we are vulnerable. Lots of people know the truth, but if they don't love the truth, they are easily pulled off in that direction or this direction. And we scratch our heads and wonder, what happened to these folks? Lots of people I grew up with still scratch my head. They knew the truth. They knew good and well what the truth was. Why is their life so upside down and they are so out here in left field? They're not even religious anymore. What happened? They didn't love the truth. That's what the matter was. And that may be the greatest threat for all of us. Not that we don't know the truth, but would we love it enough to obey it and to live with it and then die with it? And that's what our Lord has died for us. It's all about. He died for us that we would not only know the truth, but that we would obey the truth. And he said, if you will walk in the light, as he is in light, I will be faithful to you. He will forgive us of our sins, and he will restore us and cleanse us and carry us through these days until we're finally done with this world. And the love of the truth will open the door to the source of all love and all truth, to God himself. And that's why the gospel is so imperative in everybody's life. It's not enough to know it. Would we obey it and live it? And that's the invitation this morning. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. If you are a Christian and you've allowed the world to pull you away because your love is of the world, be careful. Be real careful. Knowing who God is not enough. Knowing the gospel is where it starts. It's not where it ends. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight.